Good morning. As always, it's good to see you, and especially those that are visiting, we're glad you've come our way. We are always proud to have those that they can come and be with us and worship with us. Just as a quick update, I thought that I would let you know my grandson Dalton is home. And the report is, and I probably have not done a good job of explaining, he went for some experimental changes where they changed the flora that he has from autism in his stomach into good flora from someone from elsewhere. And so that's what they did, is that they cleaned him, put the new in, and the effects have been immediate. That he is far calmer, things that he never does, like look directly at you. He's now looking directly at people. He is responding, and he has 16 more weeks of this, okay, of this continual keeping that flora up. And so thank you for your prayers, and we ask that you continue. But he is doing very, very well, and both my son and his wife are thrilled at what they've seen so far. Okay, this morning I want to continue our declaration of faith, which we've been talking about. What is it that I'm going to declare when I talk about Jesus Christ, and how am I going to say the things that I'm going to say? And as we've been looking at that and considering that God's mercy and some of the things that go that way, I recognize that and see that we should be reflecting not only in our speech, but in everything that we do, the mercy or the love of God, as well as the understanding of God's Word and the things that He says. And so, in our scripture reading, I have the declaration of which the apostles are making to those that are hearing. And I want us to see that this is very, very much as if they were speaking for the first time. But actually, John is speaking to Christians at this point. So that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life that was manifested, and we have seen, and bear witness, and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be complete. Okay, and so here's the introduction of, we're not telling you something that I think. I am declaring to you what was declared to me, that was declared to me by God, that was by example of which we handled Him. We were there with Him. We were there when He lived and when He taught, and understanding the trouble that was caused by that. We were there when He died and when He arose again. And we are telling you and declaring to you, this was all the will of God. And that you may understand it as we understand it, so that you may have the same fellowship with God that we do. Well, for me, that would make my ears perk up as to, hey, what has he got to say next? Okay, what is it going to be? And those are exactly what we're wanting to talk about. And yet, as we know this, and we know within the United States of America that there are those that have become, shall we say, dissatisfied with religion, that the God of our childhood doesn't fit who we are as adults, says that something's wrong, and that we understand it, that many people that have this movement in our society, that my faith is not comforting or giving them purpose anymore. And so that we find that the children of godly parents many times are not continuing in the gospel. We find that they had faith as a child, but it doesn't seem to work as an adult. that they have moved away from God looking for something, and they're searching. And so the new atheists have been pushing on top of that, that atheism is the thing that they really haven't gone so far as to become atheist, but when you move away from God, you are moving towards something else. And so that would be where they would be going. And these movers that are called the non-affiliated are accepting some atheistic thinking without really knowing what they were getting into, and we talked about that last week. So atheism just leads and lends itself to despair. Because if it's all up in the air and we don't know what's going to happen next, if there's nothing that you can depend on, there is no creator, all those kinds of things, then it's chaos, and there's no hope in chaos. So then the non-affiliated, as we start to look at this, we need to understand this is not unique. And what I mean by that is that we've never believed in God and stuck with it. And I'm talking about mankind, and seriously beforehand, if you'll remember that there were the Egyptian gods. They had many gods and they named them and they had personalities and all the good things that are going to go that way. And now we don't believe in them anymore. The Greek gods, we had them. They too had the personalities of men. And the weaknesses and strengths and the wrath and all the emotions of men, and we don't believe in them anymore. We have the Nordic gods of Odin and Thor and all those that were what they were, and same sort of thing, that they were more human than they were God. And so consequently, we have that, and that man has abandoned those because they were made up by man. And I think we can see that. Richard Dawkins, who is one of the atheists, actually says that the society has never believed in most gods, but some, meaning some people, will go one god farther, meaning no god. You see, that's what he's talking about. If that gods in general aren't gods, then all gods are not God, which that's not a good conclusion. That is really what I could say is a good one. And so when we take that, and we have in almost every person that has been raised to know Jesus, who doesn't follow him today, there's a story. You know there is. There's a reason why I'm not like I am, okay? And so as we go and we begin to think about that, I think that some of it is has a reality, and some of it is just poor thinking. So that as we come and we see this, that most people leave Christianity for no scriptural reason. It's always something else. So, deconversion stories come from things like this, okay? All right, that I grew up in a religious environment, that we moved into a non-religious environment, and we liked it. I liked what was going on. I liked what was happening there better than I liked what I grew up with. And in the doing of that, you see, they have now, as an adult, factual questions that faith-based answers don't answer. Like, can you follow that reasoning? They've become adults and seen some things, and what they were taught at home doesn't fit what I'm seeing today, and the answers that they were not given to help them with their adult lives. And so consequently, their religion fails. And so now we begin to look for something else because this isn't working. All right. And so as we go from that standpoint and begin to look at it, two ideas actually create most deconversion is that somebody told me something about God, okay, and it is, the Bible says, is the answer that we gave, but the Bible says answer is not necessarily answer their question. It was assumed that you would understand the answer when, if you understand, when God makes the statement that the carnal man doesn't have the ears to hear a spiritual statement, that we assume because we've heard that statement that they hear it the way we do when they don't. And so our faith-based answers, even though they're correct, don't satisfy someone who is a non-believer. And that sort of makes some sense, you know? We got to understand that, all right? And so if we do, then we can actually help them. And if we don't, they think that I don't believe anymore because that answer doesn't satisfy me anymore. And so we have some wrong conclusions. Okay, and so that's one way in which it happens. The other one is that the Bible told me so, okay? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, right? And so if I take that standpoint, it's true that Jesus loves you, but how he loves you has to make a difference. And so today we want to look at the idea of childhood gods that don't exist, okay? And the first one is the bodyguard god. And I'm telling you, you know, we don't really state this, and yet in a certain way we do. And please, to children, when we dummy down the story, and we do because of education and what their reasoning power is and those types of things, many times we dummy down the story to the point where it becomes unbelievable. So this one has to do with, you know, bad things don't happen to good people. If I am what I should be with God, then God is going to take care of me, and I'm not going to have any serious trouble. Now, there's nobody anywhere that's ever actually taught that. But do you understand that when we go about teaching how good God is, and how he'll take your problems, and you just give them to God, and that, like, there you go, I don't have it anymore. I'm telling you, that isn't how it works. I can give it to God, but it's not going to be this, you know, just brush off kind of thing, and then I don't have problems anymore. That's not how it works, okay? And so, we take that, and we have our issues with serious stuff, and then let's just say that things go well for a little while. And that I trust God is good, he's going to take care of me just the way I want. Okay, and he does so, or and it seems like he does so. And so then I begin to ask him for things that I don't necessarily should ask for. Okay, like, I need a date. Yeah, okay, or better yet, that you don't ask for yourself, that you're going to do better than my son needs a date. And then we're going to do something along the way. He needs to find someone. And we're asking good things, right? That's good. Why can we not make that prayer? We can. But do you understand, if you don't get the answer you're looking for, is God there? And that begins to do the thing that it's exactly the opposite kind of thinking of the early Christians who suffered for being a Christian. We don't go and ask for our whims and the things that go that way. We wouldn't even ask unless it was serious. And now we're asking into things that don't even matter or that don't have relevance in a real sense. And then we think that God has abandoned us because we're not getting our privileges. Not so. So that the idea that God will protect his children from bad things was an idea formulated in our childish mind when you matured and saw that that's not so. Bad things do happen to good people. I had to make a change. Now, see, we're going to see that either I have to make a change in my viewpoint or I have to make a change in my God. All right. The second one is the on-demand God. Oh, I didn't put the D on it. All right. And actually, I would rather call him the genie God. And that is that whatever my whim is that I ask God for it and that he should deliver, okay, and that he responds to all needs that are fair and selfless and honorable. And if I ask those things and I ask them in genuinely good, that things will work the way they should. And this is exactly where the I need a date kind of thing comes from, is that surely God will give me the good things that I need. I need the problems in my marriage to go away. Surely he will whisk that away for me. No. God doesn't answer. It seems as though God doesn't answer your prayers, but the truth is, God does answer your prayers. And it's not always yes. So the on-demand God doesn't exist. The boyfriend-girlfriend God, which I'm not sure I like this as a definition, but I don't have a way of making a statement, that I feel God is with me all the time. I feel his presence. Oh, my heart is beating. And that really works, you know, on the good days. That doesn't work so much the other way. As a child, I feel God is with me. And then as we mature, that we do not have the feeling that we thought we should have. And now that I don't have that feeling, you see, that you realize that maybe God's not with me. But then I think something that we need to recognize is that we don't recognize some of our best blessings, or just things that are around us. So, if you are in a very comfortable room, the temperature is nice. Do you notice that? Oh, hey y'all, isn't this a wonderfully perfect temperature room? I just love that. No, I only notice if it's too hot or if it's too cold. And then I notice temperature, but if it's what it should be, no, I don't even notice those things. Okay, and so when we do this, then just because it's perfect, you see, we don't notice, then what else do you not notice? Do you not notice, from my scientific mind, all the laws of nature that go on all the time to make this earth be the stable place it's supposed to be? Do you notice? Do you notice that the oxygen level is always what it needs to be? Now, we may pollute it and some things that way, but we have what we need for life and those things go on. So that the boyfriend or the genie God doesn't exist. How about the guilt God? That I've sinned and the guilt is on me, and we know that that's what sin does. It brings on guilt. There is no doubt about that. That God is watching and he saw every one of the mistakes that you have made, and because he has, that you are, it's just like being hauled up in front of your parents for doing wrong, you are in trouble. And we make God like a human instead. Okay, and yet when you know better, that he stands, you know, does he stand watching assigning guilt? He's just. No one has ever said that God does it or does it that way. How many people here deal with guilt of past sins that you've forgiven, been forgiven of? Seriously. You see, it is a matter of faith. You don't believe you've been forgiven, and therefore you maintain your guilt. And so we have to come to a place where we do that. It's no matter how far you run, you won't escape your feelings about guiltiness if you don't understand what God does and how it is. And so, who told us that God was the guilt God? And no one did, but I can understand it as a child. That's the way it felt, because we laid the house rules beside God's rules and said that if you do this, you'll get a spanking, and if you cross God, God will deal with you. What do we just threaten with? And you see, guilt God But the guilt God doesn't exist. The anti-science God, which we've talked about actually last week, that science is based in facts that are undeniable if you actually take true science. Religion is based in a sliding scale that is unreliable. Really? I don't believe that, but I think that there are many that do. And that, and therefore I'm going to go with the facts would cause someone to take their sliding scale and put it aside, okay, for the fact that an atheist gives me facts. And yet, Richard Dawkins, as he makes a statement, as he does usually, one of the truly bad effects of religion is that it teaches us that it is a virtue to be satisfied without understanding. And you see, that's not so. Religion never was to teach that. If that's been taught, we taught it incorrectly. It is by understanding that we come to the knowledge of God and to the greatness of God and toward the deliverance from our sin and the extension of our lives. And so that God or science is a false God. It's a false choice. If a child gets sick, do you take him to God or do you take him to a doctor? You take him to a doctor. Why? Because that's where you should take him. Okay. If blood work is needed, then we take the blood and we decide what's wrong based on blood work and all the things that go that way. And now then, who made science? God. So do you understand that I really think that this is one of those issues that God answers questions, even scientific questions, but he doesn't answer it in scientific method, by scientific method. And so that we can know that God made the stars, he says so. Were you there when I made the Pleiades? Do you not know that I did that? And so in the process of those things, we give answers, but we don't have, how did he do it? I don't know. But if we actually will take the evidence of our universe, the question is, and will be and will remain, is how did he do it? Because I'd really like to know how he did some of the things that he's done. I'd like to know how he was able to think so far ahead and stay ahead of a modern society like ours with an advanced science and all the stuff, and we are still trying to figure it out. And so, anti-science is not a God. And then the gap God. Everything that you can't explain is in the realm of God. Well, there's a little problem with that, okay? God is not the reason for everything you cannot explain. And that, and let me just tell you, we build this God. And I know that this happens. So when you say, I'm going to drive around the parking lot one more time and God will surely have a parking place for me on the next time around. God's going to take care of that. No. It doesn't take long to figure out that that's not how it works. Okay? Or that unexplainable questions are not evidence for God. You see, that the unexplainable actually reveals ignorance. And so the more things that get explained, which we're having that happen every day, as those things begin to happen, you see, and we make God the answer for what is unexplainable, now when we explain it, you see, it wasn't God that did that. And we start having some choices that we never meant to make. And so, does our knowledge of how things work then change God's power and might? Does the fact that I know how God did it, that I understand what creates a mirage and the bending of light and some of the things that I learned back when, if I understand that that's not real, that that's fake, and it's not fake, it's an illusion of my own eye and the way light is perceived in my body, does that mean that God is not God? No. No. Let me flip that coin. And if you have the knowledge, if you had the knowledge of every aspect of science, would you be God now? because you have the knowledge? No. There are people who think that if we have all the knowledge of God, that we will be like gods. Okay, and so if we go back to Genesis and we see the idea that he created, as a matter of fact, this is really how it worked, that he created the earth, and on the seventh day, it says that he rested. And when he rested, what does that mean? He stopped creating. And so that the creation has now been made, the creation of all that he wanted made is made. It is good, it is very good, it all works together, it's what it's supposed to be. He has done that, and we now have a predictable, stable, explainable universe that man can observe and by his observation recognize the power of God. That's what it was for. And so if you understand that, Christian beliefs launched modern science. No longer was it that we don't know or can't understand. It was that we can know, and it declares God a creator. Ah. And so there's no such thing as a gap God. All right, so as I think about these things, all of the non-existent gods that we've looked at are not gods, and we see that, and yet if you remember your childhood, there may be a time that you remember thinking like this, at least to some degree. And then as life comes along and you face the challenges, we end up having to grow in our faith. But I want us to see that what's really going on is the unmet expectations is the problem. That I expected something that I don't have, okay, and that, so sometimes our childhood assumptions were not correct, our ignorance let us down, and then maybe that we have just got some uneducated interpretations of things. And we did all of that because of the manner of how we learned what we learned. And I want you to understand that as well. If you have had parents that you sat down and you studied your Bible, you see what is so, you were taught to think about, look at what these things say, what do they mean, what is it about? And you do that, you then look at the Scriptures differently from someone who sits and listens to someone else do the talking, and that they tell you your faith. And then as you're listening, you don't get all what he got in the study that went on. You got something, but you didn't get it all. And then you have gaps in your learning. You have gaps because you didn't check to see if it was so. You have gaps for all kinds of reasons. Would it be easy to become disconcerted under those terms? And let me say, yes. Okay. So, let me just change that a little bit more. What if someone did that on purpose? In other words, they say something and it has more than one meaning on purpose. Okay, and maybe that might be for the sake of having more people come here. So I'm going to take what God actually said, I'm going to soften what he said, so that for the sake of getting more people to come. Would that be a good thing? Well, there's a sense in which, yeah, you would think that the more people that come, but the idea is that they come to hear the truth. And if I have shaved the truth, it's not the truth anymore. And you can see some of the things that would happen. And so, or maybe I'm doing that because I want more people to come where there'll be more money. And then we're going to, of course, say that we want that more money so that we can do more for more people, and that we're going to do the things that God wanted, but it just so happens that I become a rich man. Not me. I don't have control. But you get it. I'm not trying to be subversive here. I am trying to say that we need to think about what gets said. Okay, so where did the struggle in believing God come from? Did it grow up with them, or did they outgrow God? You see, it could be that what happened is the culmination of what they've been taught, and by what they've been taught, my modern-day religion doesn't fit my adult problems. Because they weren't taught what God said in the first place. We were taught about things, but we weren't taught the truth. The other one is that I grew up and I don't want to make the changes I need to make. And because I don't want to make any changes, that I won't do what the Lord says do. And now I'm dissatisfied because God's not going to save me because I won't do what He asks of me to do. If you love me, keep my commandments. So, I'm hinting here, but there's a caveat about our childhood, and I need us to see this. Children have different attitudes than adults. They really do. Okay. And children will change their actions based on responses, but they may or may not hold that change as something in their heart that is right. So, let me just say it this way. If you do that again, I'm going to spank you. Now, any intelligent, halfway intelligent person would say, I think I'm going to change what I'm doing so that I don't get a spanking. And we do. Does that change I don't want a cookie? I know I'm not supposed to go in that cookie jar and get me one. And I did, and I've been spanked, and now I know I'm not supposed to. Does it change that I still want that cookie? It doesn't change it. Okay. And I want us to understand that we get conformance, but it doesn't necessarily shift thinking. And so, when we do that, I just kind of want you to hear this. If I won't change my heart, I'll change my God. You think there are people that do that? And I happen to think that adults are big children. We have far more complications, deal with far more things at the same time, but I think we still act very much like children. Okay, so it leads us to understand that children may have been taught correctly, yet they came away with the God of their choice because they change God to fit what I want instead of what it says. And we have adults that will do the same thing. So, if I take it and say, let's use subjection as a topic. And if I take that as just a point, we all know what subjection is. It is to obey the one who has rule over you. Okay, and so am I going to do that? Well, will I be in subjection to the people that God has told me to be in subjection to? Okay. Is that obedience that I offer, is I am doing what God told me to do by the things that I will do, but if I don't do all that subjection demands, am I really what I'm supposed to be? And you see, this becomes a very complicated question. But we became comfortable with what we've been giving as subjection, as being subjection, and to whomever, whatever. But it's not just that. You see, we can mold our belief into what I want rather than into what God said, even though I know what God said. So, consider mercy, love, and your manner as subjects, and see if you marshaled yourself into being what God would have you be or not. All right, so I've gone to 1 Corinthians 13, and this is just the definition of love, right? So, love suffers long and is kind. We should begin with that, but now let's go on. It does not brag, and it is not arrogant. Do I walk around as if, do I brag and am I arrogant? And there's a yes or a no to that. It doesn't seek its own. This is not about selfishness. It is not provoked. How often are we provoked? And do you say, and how many times, and what is it that does it, and all those kinds of things. It does not act unbecomingly. that your manner is to be that of a loving person and not that of a carnal person. And there is to be a distinct difference. Well, if I have enough difference between what I used to be and who I am today, is it enough that I'm pleasing God? That's my real question today. What am I declaring by the things that I do? And so, continuing on, it doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Never fails. And so, I don't know exactly how we did all that, you see. Excuse me. I have gone back the wrong way. Here we go. So, I want to come back then to our scripture reading and have it up as we begin to say this. All right, so then, as adults, because I am better, am I okay? This is where the judgment that we need to give ourselves really comes about. Just because I'm better, does that mean I'm okay? Because God said, I will judge, and He's going to separate the sheep from the goats. And so I've had people ever since I've been, well, for a long, long time, they would tell me, I'm doing much, much better, but I still use a bad word every now and then. Oh, really? Okay. And you see the point of this. They confess their sin, but then how long before we control it, you see? How long before I put it away completely, the way it should be? Now, I'm an adult, and I know that, and what I have to have done is given myself permission to do the thing that I shouldn't do based on what God said. And yet, I've allowed it and continue in it, and why do I do that? That's my question. Because I believe of a childish attitude. And so, I'm working on it is a non-answer to me. Now, I know y'all think I'm hard, but I'm not trying to be hard. You know, when I say I'm working on it, but nothing's changing, you're not working on it. All you're doing is acknowledging the fact that I need to work on it. And so, if I was raised radically prejudiced, let's just do that, because I was raised in the South where that happened, that people who went to church every Sunday and that were the best of the best were racially prejudiced and didn't mind telling you that they were, because black people were less than us. Really? And what made it so when God said not to be partial? What does that mean? And you know, they defended it. They defended it as if it was so. And so we have that. Now today, I say, I am no longer prejudiced, but am I? And the point of the matter is, have I learned to control my actions as I did as a child so that I don't appear to be prejudiced while I still harbor it in my heart? Okay, the only reason I can tell y'all any of this is because I've harbored things in my heart that shouldn't be there. And I know it. And I didn't want to deal with them until I come to the place where I must. And I'm asking you about that aspect. Before I go to declare my God and how good He is, I need to turn that finger back this way and say, what am I declaring, not by what I say, but by the things that I do? So do you think that a black man would know that you're prejudiced against black people even if you don't say it? What do you think about that? You think they know? Now there's some assumption things that go on in there, and I can agree that they may say so and be wrong. That they think that you're prejudiced simply because you're a white man or something else. No. And there's going to be some of that. But I'm saying, do you think that if you are, that you don't show it? because you will. Children want their way. The mature come to an understand why I don't get to have my way. And they change the attitude that is necessary for happiness. And so that is how I've changed everything that is not according to what God would have me be, is to understand that God's way is better than my way, and that the best thing I can do for me is to be like Him. And then I made my happiness revolve around my progress rather than my wish. So I no longer define happiness as getting my way. And if I'm an adult and I've changed my definitions to God's definition, am I just old, or am I just an older child that I've changed nothing while I declare that I love God? And those are the things that people see that determine whether they will be, I want to be like that, or whether they say, they're just another group that says what they say and do something else. What I'm really trying to say, though, none of this has to do with theism. It really doesn't. I mean, we are talking about God and the fact that God has given some instruction, that we believe that God is a creator. But it does make very clear why people who don't want to be involved with religion don't want to be involved with religion. Some of that could come from within themselves. Some of that could come from those that have taught them. Some of that could be by the people that they don't see any difference in. And so we have to teach something that is better than that. And our declaration of faith has to be more than God is good statements. Because He is, I'm not taking away from that, okay, in a world where bad things are happening to all people. You're not going to go through life and not have something go wrong in your life. That's the way it is. I need a basis for the unexplainable whys that are going to come into my life. And I need a clear view of what love and mercy really are. And then I need real serious conversations about our childhood stories. Really. The childhood story is a good story. God gave it to us. But it had a real point to it, too. And so, we want to do those things. So as we look at our own unmet expectations, what do you expect of your brethren? Do you see? And when we talk in general, it's so hard because there's nothing that happens in general, in my mind, very little. It is individuals making individual choices that may result in something that looks alike, but every individual, the why of why they do what they do, is in their own palette of life. So I want to introduce to you that the idea of the Church of Christ has some problems in it. And I'm not trying to be mean here. I'm just wanting to point out, since we're on these kinds of things, that the first and foremost issue is that we don't know how to resolve differences when we have one. That we don't let love be the measure of things. We want doctrine to be. Secondly, we want to put simplistic answers on complicated questions. Thirdly, we don't include the instructions given by God on our manner with the same force and emphasis that we do about the doctrine itself. And so, I want you to hear this, and I want you to recognize that we must never forget that it is going to be your heart that God judges and gets you into heaven. The law is there for you to learn how to be obedient and to choose it. And if you will not, you will not. So you will not get to heaven. You must change your heart. into embracing the things that God would have us, that our acceptance is by God and not by men. And so it is not for me to have you agree with everything that I say. It is everything for me to have God agree with what I say. Now, if we can do that, we are going to get along, folks. And I think that we do. This is not a beat 'em up on Chipley. This is a what is going on in our society, and is it going to affect us, or are we going to fight against it? And so how we declare God has a great deal of that. So here's a quote. Even for the most resolute individuals, failure is always a possibility. There's a huge difference between letting a setback mark the end of your journey and pushing forward, despite defeats, equipped with the knowledge that you learned from the experience. Not everything we do on our journey gets us the results we want. Setbacks only lead to long-term failure if we stop putting in the effort to make progress. What we learn from failure and unmet expectations are an integral part of our achieving goals. So keep going. And you understand where I would come from then. My encouragement would be to choose something that you feel needs some work in your life and start working on it again. Let's step it up. Step it up and do the thing that I need to do. And seriously do it so that we are headed in the direction that we want to be. And as I address those issues for self, what would you change? You see, that's the whole point, is looking at yourself really. What answers need refinement for the sake of the souls of others? Does it seem like every time you bring up a particular subject that you get into an argument? Well, then maybe you need to look at what you're saying and how you're saying it. Maybe you need to look at the viewpoint altogether again. I don't know. I'm just making some points here. That what positions that need to change about dealing with the sins of other men while my sins are before me is a key. And so it takes a mature mind with adult choices to follow Jesus. And yet, let me tell you, it is the innocence of the child is the why he said, suffer the little children to come unto me. Because they are a joy. It is not about their agenda. They make mistakes. Sure, they make mistakes. But we love little children because they don't do it on purpose. What's our business in this life? And I'm coming to see more and more and more that my purpose is to declare God. And that can be with my mouth. I'm a preacher and I get to do that, and thank y'all for that. By the same token, I think my declaration is far more important by the things that I do, in the manner in which I treat people, and in the kindnesses that God has given me being reflected as appreciated by me. And so, those that would put their hand to the plow and look back, those that wanted to be Christian but they keep looking back, is not worthy, as God has said. And so we know where the answers are. Maybe we need to get into our scriptures again and read again with a new look and then declare what we find. I hope that that would be the case. If my declaration of God is going to look different than it has, then what's got to change? And so, many times it could be a little thing. Sometimes much. Sometimes I need to change everything. And if that's the case, do it. If you're not a Christian, become one. And as you come to learn what God has to say, be sure that you learn what He said and not simply emphasize the things that you want. For those of us that have been Christian, that have done whatever it is that we may have done in our lives, may we seek always to improve ourselves before God, that we may give answer to any man that asks about why I have my hope. May I be able to do that. If you're subject to the gospel call, won't you come as we stand and sing?